Good morning. Welcome to our fourth lesson on finances. This is week number six. We had two other lessons, and then this is the fourth one on finances, and today's lesson is on materialism. So let's get started in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our lesson. Father, we thank you for a new day. Thank you, Lord, for the snow that's fallen, the moisture that you've given us, Lord. The snow just reminds us of your great love for us, that you washed our sins, you washed us as white as snow. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you reached out to us before we even reached out to you, Lord. As we see this morning with our communion service, that just the table of remembrance, Lord, on what you did for us on the cross of Calvary. And, Lord, our song service, all about your love for us. And so we are just so grateful that you reached down to each one of us. Father, we pray now for this lesson, that you would just open our hearts, and I just pray that these words would be meaningful to each one of us. Lord, open your word to us, that your word would speak to us, that it not be our words, but your words. And we just ask for those that couldn't make it, those that are far away, those that perhaps are working, those that may be ill, those that couldn't make it for whatever reason, Lord, be with them, keep them in your care, and bring us together again next time, we pray. I just ask all this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so the last few lessons were on our giving and our saving and our investing and so on, and today's lesson is on materialism. And so if you want to follow along, you can turn to Matthew 19. In the introduction there, Roman numeral 1, Matthew 19, verse 16. It's the story of the rich young man. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these have I kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so, there's one thing that we can see from this passage, is that our possessions aren't off limits when it comes to following Jesus. So to this man, the wealth, his wealth was the difference between heaven and hell. He was, his mindset was, you know, if I'm wealthy, what else can I do? You know, so he was depending on his wealth and his possessions for eternal life. But Jesus said to him, "Okay, go sell it, get rid of it, give it to the poor, and then come follow me." So that's really a lesson for each one of us when it comes to our stuff, our possessions, our money, our wealth, our investments, whatever. Are we prepared to let it all go to follow Jesus? You know, we have missionaries. I just think of the Maldives who went to Vietnam that have basically given up everything they have on this earth for the sake of following Christ to go and tell others about Jesus. And so, how do we view our wealth and our possessions? Just whatever we have, maybe little, maybe much. Instead of doing nothing, you know, we have what the Lord has given us, whether it's much or little. The Bible reminds us, as we read in one of the previous lessons that I taught, in Romans 12, that we were to offer our offer ourselves on the altar. Romans 12 verse 1. And then what does it say in verse 2? You know, we were to be living sacrifices in verse 1, but in verse 2 it says that we're not to be conformed to this world. Because the way of this world is all about what I have and what I can get. But we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we need to be transformed into what God thinks and what God says and teaches about our possessions, what we have. So let's start off then with what is materialism. Roman numeral 2 in the handout. When we look at materialism, a dictionary definition would say it is defined as a doctrine where the highest values or objectives lie in material well-being and in the furtherance of material progress. So in other words, it's a value system where buying and spending and accumulating is what is most important in life. So we would agree, if we hear a definition like that, we'd say, yeah, materialism is wrong. But if we look at our own lives, we still like to buy things, we still like to have things. So what is it about buying the stuff that may be wrong? I mean, it may make us happy, may give us a level of control or admiration. What may happen is we start to entrust ourselves to these things. We start to make them more important in our lives. And that is a role that's reserved for God alone. So money in itself isn't evil. You know, a lot of people say money is the root of all evil, but it's not. It's the love of money. But money itself isn't evil, but it could be like dynamite. It, used in the right way, it can do a lot of good, great good, but when it's mishandled, it can do great harm. So if we're going to be aware of materialism, we need to first ask, well, how do we rightly use material things? So let's look at letter A on our handout. How do we know, and this is a question for you to answer, how do we know when we're rightly using material things? Can you give me some answers? How do we know when we're rightly using material things? To glorify God? Anymore? We think of what we have and we want to glorify God. How do we know when we are rightly using our material possessions? Joel? We don't spend more than we have. Okay. Any others? Using it for the well-being of family and others. Yeah. Any more? Okay, well, let's look at a few more. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." So let's look at these verses a little bit. When Paul wrote these words to Timothy, there were false teachers in Ephesus who forbade marriage and the enjoyment of certain foods. In fact, he taught that these things were even demonic, these ideas. So in contrast, Paul speaks to three things that teach us to enjoy material things rightly from these verses, especially the last one that's quoted in your handout there. Firstly, we must have a right understanding of material things according to the Word of God. God created all things good by His Word. And this is to be believed, and this comes through faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. But God's Word also shows us how to use these things in the right way. For example, in Proverbs it says, if you found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. So you don't want to, you find honey, you don't want to gorge yourself on it and then vomit it up and waste it. So you only eat what you need and you're okay. So in the same way, we don't want to be gluttonous. We don't want to regret eating too much. So knowing the truth about material things, using them according to God's word will allow us to enjoy them rightly. So the first part of that verse that's quoted in your handout, verse 5, says, for everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So secondly, we should receive it with thanksgiving. If we're thankful, we recognize that we have it as a gift. And we recognize the giver, because we're not, he's a good and generous God. It's not that we are owed anything. God is the giver, and it's a gift to us. So we need to receive it with thanksgiving. There's no room for pride, and there's no room for boasting. So thirdly, if we read on, if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So thirdly, thanksgiving should lead us to prayer. Through prayer, we acknowledge God's kindness to us in giving us material things and our dependence on Him for them. So we can see the three items there anyway. The right understanding of material things, that God created all things by His word. He created them good. We should receive them with thanksgiving, and the thanksgiving should lead us to pray. So these things emphasize how to use God's gifts rightly, but God tells us to do one more thing. Later on in 1 Timothy, in chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says, set our hopes on God who richly provides with us everything to enjoy. So He provides it for us. We are to be thankful for it, but we are also to enjoy it. God wants us to enjoy His creation. So how do we do this? By setting our hopes on God. Wealth and possessions are unreliable. You know, the stock market is not always reliable. It can crash. Our cars can break down. Businesses may close. You may have a lot of fancy paintings. Paintings will fade. So we'll always be disappointed in our material things, our material possessions. So if we hope in God, He never fails. He never changes. He's always faithful. In a fallen world, we trust in our things, our possessions, our wealth, our finances. But if we trust in God, we trust in God and His gifts. In the world, we trust not in God, but we trust in the gifts. So we begin to idolize the gifts. We begin to idolize our possessions. So idolizing material things, letter B, which is on the inside of the handout, is what we're going to deal with now. Materialism is essentially placing the wrong value on money and on possessions. It sounds a little bit like idolatry, and well, that's exactly what it is. If we give something more worth than we do God, then we are idolizing what that is. We are guilty of idolatry. So all of God's creation, you know, whether it be the vibrant colors, the snow, the mountains, the food He provides for us, the music we enjoy, the sweet aromas, all these wonderful gifts that He has given to us, we can enjoy. They are intended to point us to God and to cause us to worship Him. And in the beginning, that's the way it was. But then sin entered the world and things changed the story. We began treasuring other things and rejecting God. So as a result, the gift was valued more than the giver, and this is idolatry. So we idolize money and possessions when we trust them rather than God, and when our love for them rivals our love for God. So imagine you may have a job, you may want to get ahead, you may want to provide for your family, you may want a nicer home or a bigger home, you might be living in an apartment and your family's growing, you need more space. So you get a job and you start working a lot more and working overtime and so on to try and get ahead. But now you're not having time for church, you're not having time for your family, and you're not having time for God's word because it's all about work and trying to get ahead and provide. I mean, in a lot of ways, providing and trying to get things better for your family is a good thing, but when you start making this a habit, working a lot of overtime and not having time for your families, not having time for church, not having time for the Word of God, that could be a problem. So how do we respond to that? It's good to support your family. It's good to provide for others. It's good to honor God in your work. But at the same time, if it's too much, if we become workaholics, we're driven to get ahead and to climb the ladder and so on, then it becomes a problem. It starts becoming an idol, and it's sin. So let's look at some self-assessment questions. There's, I think, five of them. So let's look at these questions to do a self-assessment to determine, am I idolizing my material things? Number one, does owning or desiring X, and that's not Twitter, that's something, distract you from what God has called you to do? So, for example, the promotion at work, it's not sin. It may be a better way to provide for your family and be generous to others, but if it becomes obsessive to get that promotion and takes you away from family and children and caring for others and church and so on, then it is a problem. Proverbs 28 verse 6 says, better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. So that's the first one. Does owning or desiring this thing distract you from what God has called you to do? Second one, what do you delight in? Are you more excited about things than you are about God? So all created things are designed to point us to God, to funnel our affections and our appreciation, our worship towards Him. And it's fine to get excited about these things, but when these things become an end, a dead end of our affections, we're putting more worth and value in those things than we do God, then it's a problem. Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So what do you delight in? Are you more excited about things than you are about God? Number three, how do you react when something is taken away? That's a good question. When we're angry about something being taken away, our hearts are exposed. Our reaction can often highlight an idol we've built our lives around. And it's going to be difficult, you know. If something big or important is taken away, it could be hard to deal with, but it just shows us that we've put a lot of value in that, more than trusting in God. And the rich young man went away sad in Matthew 8:19 because Christ told him to get rid of all his possessions. Give to the poor, provide for others, and then come and follow me. And, you know, he would have found that God would have provided for him all that he needed because his treasures would not be the treasures on earth, but the treasures in heaven. So he went away sad because he had to give away everything. Number four, how do you feel towards others who have more than you? Does that stir up something in you? You may covet something. If only I had that, or if only if I had this. On the other hand, you may be a little self-righteous when you look down and say, I'm glad I'm not like them, wasting money on that. Because that also is a sinful and sinful attitude. Comparing ourselves to others instead of finding our sufficiency in Christ. So that invites discontentment in our hearts. Jesus said, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Luke 12:14-15. Number five, how do you react when you feel insecure? Acquiring material things can be a right response to fear. For example, if, depending on where you live, you may put burglar proofing on your windows or a security gate on your front door and an alarm system in your house to protect your possessions, because you may be living in a bad area and crime is big, and it would be the right thing to do to try and protect your possessions. But they can also be, our possessions can be false saviors. We need to recognize that it's not just greed that drives materialism. Fear can also drive materialism. You may be fearful that you don't have enough, so you begin to hoard. You begin to build bigger barns for your possessions or your investments or your savings because you're fearful of what may happen. So instead of trusting in God and saving what you may need, you start hoarding, building bigger bonds instead of trusting in God. Proverbs 18:10-11 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. So the Lord is a strong tower, but for the rich, he only imagines his wealth will keep him safe. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And that comes from Proverbs 11:4. So we cannot take anything with us. We need to remember that. And so, what is enough? And we'll get to that. Next page, Roman 3, fighting materialism. So we've identified what materialism is. So what do we do? How do we fight? How do we fight against it? So there's 8 points here that we could apply. Number one, treasure the excellence and the beauty of God. So if we stop coveting the money and the possessions, we need something greater and more desirable. And Jesus reminds us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Matthew 6:21. So we often think this is a warning about money, but it's not only about money. The truth is also about God. If we treasure him, our heart will follow. Okay? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is your treasure in God? We always think of it as our money and our possessions. So he is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our affection and our honor. It's only when we take our eyes off God that our heart finds something else to worship. So what are some ways you work to treasure, what are some ways you work to treasure God in your own life? Again, questions for you. This is the middle of point number one there. How can you practically treasure God more in your life? Any ideas? How can you practically treasure God more? Anybody? How do we treasure God more? Gratitude. Practice gratitude. Okay. About getting to know him more. Reading his word. Scripture reading. Meditation. You might want to write some of these passages down. Good passages for reading and meditation. Isaiah 53. Romans 5. Ephesians 1. Psalm 22. How about telling others about God? Evangelizing. Reading good books, like on who God is, such as Knowing God or The Holiness of God. Recording God's faithfulness to us in providing and caring for us and growing us. And pray. So there's a lot of ways that we could practically treasure God more in our lives. Nothing new. It's just a reminder to us that when we think of that verse, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. It's not only about our money and our possessions. Number two, remind yourself of the danger of materialism. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So greed is idolatry. Materialism is not just choosing a different path, it's choosing a different God. Again, when we take our eyes off Christ, off God, we find something else to idolize. Number three, confess materialism as sin. So as we remind ourselves of the dangers of materialism, we must also confess our sinful love of money and possessions. And it's really easy for us to have that attitude. It may be very subtle. I probably didn't need such a nice watch. Or I probably didn't need such a fancy car. Or, yeah, I just got a little carried away. Yeah, just subtle things that may say, do we really need what we have? Are we not content that we want the iPhone 15 Pro instead of the iPhone 11? Just an example. You know, I'd love to have the iPhone 15 Pro. It's got a 5X camera now. Oh, you want the flip phone? Yeah. So, you know, just subtle little things that might sound trivial, but it could be, in fact, idolatry. Lamentations 3, verse 40 says, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. So, we need to look at what we do and what we view, how we view our material possessions, our wealth, our finances, whatever we have, and examine ourselves and confess materialism as a sin, if that's what it is. Number four, fight for faith to rest in God. So what does it mean for you to tangibly trust in God rather than your money and possessions? If you're fearful, it means not worrying about things. Hebrews 13, 5. Turn to Hebrews 13, verse 5. We often, you know, if we ask for promises of God, we 99% of the time would hear this verse. But what does it really say? We forget the beginning. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do we think of it in that sense? Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we need to be free from the love of money. We need to be content. And he will never leave us or forsake us. He will provide for us. He will care for us. So if you're greedy, what does fighting for faith to rest in God mean? It means focusing less on building your wealth and more on loving God with your time and your possessions. This may mean getting rid of some things that tempt you to idolatry. And repentance is a necessary part of fighting for that faith in God. Number five, think about heaven. When we think about heaven, we know that we're not going to take anything with us. Okay, so we don't want to build bigger barns, because what's that going to help us? We could die tomorrow, and then who's going to get it? Not us. In Revelation 22, verse 12, right at the end of the book, Jesus reminds us, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is everyone according to what he has done." So there will be a reward. Christ is coming, and he will reward us. This reward is what the faithful saints in Hebrews 10 were commended for. In Hebrews 10, verse 34, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." So in the midst of all the trouble, the persecution, the plundering, burning of their homes, whatever, they trusted in God. They knew that whatever they had on this earth did not come close to what their treasures are in heaven. We know this familiar saying by missionary Jim Elliot: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." So it's not about our treasures here on earth. It is about treasuring God and the treasures that he will give us in heaven. Number six, give generously. Somebody mentioned that earlier. So how do we store up treasures in heaven? 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19, Paul says, "As for the rich in this present age, we charge them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." So we're to do good works, to be generous, and to share. And when we give, we fight against materialism by using our money in the way that it's supposed to be used, to benefit others and to bring glory to God. And we heard that as well this morning. Hebrews 13, verse 16 also says, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Number seven, create a budget. Create a budget. We spoke about budgeting in one of our previous classes. But having a budget is not only a great way to know your money is going, but it's also a great tool to help us to be strategic and prayerful about our finances. In Proverbs 27, verses 23 and 24, it says, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever." So having a budget can squash the fears that come up because you simply don't know the condition of your flocks, your finances. But it can help you to spend in a way that's more measured and more thoughtful and more disciplined. So if you remember what we mentioned in the budget class, you need to budget your entire paycheck every month. And I'm going to sound a little bit like Dave Ramsey. We did this Dave Ramsey class before, but there needs to be a bucket for everything. Your housing, your utilities, your fuel, your food, etc. included, number one for me, your tithe and offerings, and so on. But every penny needs to have a bucket to go into. Otherwise, you're just going to spend willy-nilly and you're going to buy the wrong things, spent in the wrong place. If you have, again, to quote Dave Ramsey, he uses the envelope system. When the envelope is empty, it makes you think, huh, I don't have any more money to go out for dinner or whatever because our dinner budget is finished for the month. So if you have a budget and you have a discipline, then you have a good idea of where your money is going each month. So number 8, over the page, the last page, we start to wrap up here. Talk to others about it. If any of this is something that you need help with, find somebody that you trust, another Christian, if you're single. Otherwise, if you're married, it might be a wife. Take time to do an honest assessment, letter A there. So use the questions that we've had in the inside of this handout to do an honest assessment of your finances and your attitude towards your finances. Then think about where your money goes. Think about your spending and your giving and your saving habits. Letter B, share your self-assessment with a Christian friend and allow them to ask you accountability questions on this topic. And there's some accountability questions that you could use to check up on each other. And this may be once a month, once in 6 months, however frequently you want to do this, to just do a quick check on how you're doing. So, for example, what purchase decisions do you most regret? Where are your weaknesses in spending money? How much debt do you have? What is your current plan to get rid of your debt? How much do you have in savings or investments, and what is the purpose of that money? How much do you give? How much could you give? Those are just some questions that you could ask each other as part of your accountability. Let us see, invite their feedback on how you can be more faithful in honoring God. Be willing to hear what your friend has to say and pray about it, examine it against Scripture. And remember that our hearts may be deceptive. And it's the fool who doesn't want correction and the wise who accept it. Proverbs 12 verse 1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Foolish. So we need to invite the feedback. We need to work on it if it's honest. Examine it against Scripture, pray about it, and see about maybe correcting some actions. And then finally, make a plan and act on it. So it may be the first time that you create a budget, but it would be very useful to even sit down and start thinking on what do you earn each month and where is your money going. It will give you a good idea of how you spend your money and what you value when spending that money. Where is it going? For what purpose is it going to that place? Okay, so it's all about materialism. What do we view? How do we view what God has given us? What value do we put on it? Do we put more value on it than we do on God? Money is a tool to do good rather than a thing to hoard. When we look at things differently, material things, we'll see ourselves more as stewards. We'll give an account to Jesus rather than owners who call the shots. So we are stewards that need to manage what God has given us, manage it wisely, rather than consider ourselves to be owners and we call the shots. We'll hold our possessions loosely. You know, one of the tests may be how firm is your grip on something? Do you hold it with an open hand, that if it was to be taken away or to be given to somebody, that you would willingly do that or let it go? Or do you have such a firm grip on it? If you have such a firm grip on it, well, maybe you need to look at why. Why do we hold it so tightly? Are we generous? or do we have a selfish, clenched fist? We'll experience joy by trusting in our God rather than the sadness by trusting in our wealth. So I trust that this lesson on materialism gives us an idea of how do we view our possessions and our finances in relation to what worth do we put on God? What worth do we put on our material possessions and our finances versus our value and our worth of God? 30 seconds. Any questions? Lots of questions next week. Hopefully you'll have questions.
Two things really quick. One thing that I've learned since we've gotten more intentional on our finances and money is you can't outgive God. And I mean, what you spoke on is spot on. The more you give, the more God entrusts you with. And that's what we've seen time and time again. We've worried about things and then really prayed about it and really come to the understanding, the knowledge that God wants us to give. God wants us to take care of others. And the more of us we do that, the more God provides for us.
Right.
Well, God's plan doesn't always make sense.
Right, and we didn't deal with the scripture passage on the parable of the talents, but that's exactly what it is. God gives five talents. What do you do with it? Do you just go and bury it and say, "Oh, I know you're a mean, tough God, and I'm going to just give it back to you," or do you invest it wisely, okay, and do something good with it? God comes back, and what does He do? He rewards him with even more. Isn't that what happened there with the parable of the talents?
Yeah.
So that's exactly the case. Yes, you can't outgive God.
Yeah. And the other thing I was going to bring up, for those of you that didn't go through the Dave Ramsey class, there is a free app you can put on your phone called Every Dollar. If you don't have that, I highly recommend that you put that on your phone and keep track of where your money's going. That way you can see it, it keeps track of it for you.
Yeah, and we've done the Dave Ramsey class before, so that is something that if somebody needs to look at again, it's a few years old by now, so some of the data that I have in there, the numbers might be a few years out of date, but we can always look it up on the internet to see what the current giving is and limits and taxes and whatever, IRA amounts and so on. But we do have those notes. I've made some pretty comprehensive notes. If anybody would like, I can give it. Okay, well, let's close in a word of prayer and we'll get ready for our morning service. Father, we thank you again for allowing us to be here. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, our great God. You provide for us. You protect us. You guide us. You direct us. You provide for our every need. Lord, you've saved us. You reached out to us, touched us, and brought us to you. And we just thank you for your great love. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for these lessons on material things and finances, and we pray that you would help us to have the right view of what you've given to us. Lord, we need to remember that we are just stewards of what you've given to us. Help us to use what you've given to us wisely, to be good stewards, Lord, that we would be faithful to you, that we would give you the honor and the glory and the worth that is only worthy of you, Lord. And so, Lord, please help us. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us where we have been idolatrous, where we have put more value on our material possessions, Lord, and in place of you, Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us. Cleanse us. Help us now, Lord, as we go into this morning service. May we just again turn our eyes to you and what you did for us on the cross, and remember that you first loved us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.